In the name of Jesus, the soul's best friend, dearly redeemed. September 13th, 1987, 28 years ago today, we held our first worship service a mile north of here in Snail Lake School. Under the snail and tennis shoes, on the stage, the school mascot. I don't miss the snail. But here at New Life Lutheran Church in Shoreview, we can look back on all those years. And still to this day, the Lord in His great kindness with others that He has gathered with us, and many who have gone home to glory, it continues. As the Lord prophesied through Isaiah, that the streams flow in the desert. Been so many times when it seemed like heartache and turmoil would dry up our souls. But Jesus, our Savior, sent the Holy Spirit through word and sacrament and soothed us deep inside. I'm looking back and I cannot explain or understand everything about why God does what He does. But I can say, without a doubt, He has done everything well. Isn't that what faith cries out? Especially on those days when you really need an encouraging word. And it's so hard to find anyone around us that knows what encouragement is about. Even Christians, that sometimes is a rare gift among Christians, to be able to say that word that sustains the weary. But when Jesus was in His home synagogue in Nazareth and He stood up to read from Isaiah, He said, "The Lord has anointed me to speak that word that sustains the weary." You're in the right place. With the Lord, in His word, to teach us this wonderful truth that only believers can understand. He has done everything well. By His word, we are hearing. In all, we have four gospel accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus. Anyone who tells you the Bible is the same as other religious books, just look at them incredulously. That means you can't believe they said that? Are you kidding me? You never actually read the Bible? Have you never read the Quran? Have you never read any of those books? You say something like that? Maybe you'll be kinder. There's good time to be sarcastic with some of those people too. Four gospel accounts, same gospel, but all four inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell things from a different angle, to a different audience. Matthew probably written in Hebrew because he was a Jew, later translated into Greek. That's what the ancient Christian historian Eusebius records. And Mark, probably the first of the Gospels to be written as a summary by John Mark. We're hearing about him in our Bible study. In fact, I missed that this morning where John Mark left and went back to Jerusalem. That'll be an argument point as we get started next Sunday on the second missionary journey. But Mark followed Peter around and listened until he finally was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down the summary of Peter's sermons. That's tradition. You can take that or leave it. But that's the best authorities that we have after the Bible was finished. And so we have in the Gospel of Mark the account written primarily for Gentile Romans. And he just moves. He's oithes, that's the word that means immediately, then this, then this, then this. As we compare Mark with Matthew, we get a little taste of where this is in Jesus' ministry and in His life. What an important time this was. Jesus has reached the peak of his popularity. That's when he fed 5,000 families with a little boy's lunch. Absolute miracle, where they wanted to force him to become their bread king. Then he walked on water. Peter walked on water. He went and preached in Capernaum his bread of life discourse and turned everybody off. The basic message of Jesus' sermon in John chapter 6 that we were reading gospel lessons from for weeks on end is this. You need to believe in Jesus to be saved, and without believing in Jesus, you're condemned. And you say, what's wrong with that? Well, then you're a believer. But people don't like that message today either, and they didn't like it then. And after Jesus preached that, everybody leaves. 5,000 families and all those crowds, Jesus barely had time to eat. He's left with only the 12 disciples. And he asked them, will you go away too? And Peter made that beautiful confession, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we are certain that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus gets news that his cousin John the Baptist was beheaded by that wicked King Herod. He needs to be alone with his disciples. He takes them away on what is called his retirement to the north, far up to the area of Tyre and Sidon, Gentile cities. And there is a woman who's a Gentile with a daughter possessed by a demon, and Jesus says some insulting things to her, but her faith won't stop praying until Jesus heals her daughter. And then he circles back. He's coming south again. He's been teaching his disciples and preparing them for the greatest trauma of their life. He's taking his resolute journey back to Jerusalem, to the cross, where he shed his blood for you and me, because I know this for sure, because the Bible says he shed his blood for all. No one's left out. So it says here in Mark 7:31, Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. Literally, that's the region of the 10 cities, a large area that stretched from Damascus far to the south, along the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee and down along the Jordan River. Today it includes what's called the Golan Heights. And many bombed out villages and blackened hulks of tanks left behind by the last war between the Israelis and the Syrians. It's a place where you need to be sure you have a guide and you stay on the highways, because the fields are filled with mines, many yet to go off, but you don't stay long. Wars for land, my dear friends, are nothing compared to the battle going on for souls. And Jesus is right in the middle of it. There, some people came to him and brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. What would have happened if he didn't have friends to bring him to Jesus? All throughout the Gospel of Mark, you hear this over and over again. They brought them to Jesus, brought them to Jesus for sight, for hearing, to be raised from the dead, to be freed of the demons possessing them. They brought them to Jesus. And if they had continued to try to trust in their version of modern medicine, or their home remedies, or the idols from the nations around, there would have been no help. There was no help. There is no help without Jesus. As our elder Professor Wendland said, the father of Paul Wendland told us in class, God is all there is. And the older I get, the more convinced I am of that. God is all there is. So there are days when you really need to have an encouraging word. Days when you may feel friendless. But what would have happened to you if you had no friend or parent or grandparent to bring you to Jesus? What if my own father, my biological father, was not more stubborn than I am? That day I asked him, "Do I have to go to church?" And he looked at me and gave me a flat yes. And I've told you that before. I can't understand why I asked that question, because he was my pastor. And our church was half the basement of that tiny house. I don't know where I thought I was going. But you need to have parents who are more stubborn than you are. And parents today need to be more stubborn than their kids. We still need stubborn friends to bring their friends to Jesus and not give up. And some of you have stories to tell about stubborn friends that would not give up on you. Praise God for that. Praise God, because He is still hard at it when friends know their friends need Jesus and bring them. Where will the little children learn these wonderful Bible stories that open the vistas of God's love in the Holy Scriptures of the Bible, the Old and New Testament? Where will they come to know Jesus as their Savior? Unless you bring them, or tell your friends to bring them, to the word-powered water of baptism, so that they can say, as I can say, "I've known Jesus as my best friend since before I could talk, from my earliest memories, because my parents didn't wait. They gave me that blessing so the Lord would open my ears and let me be hearing this blessed message of Christ crucified and risen, still ringing out today here at the ends of the earth where we live. He has done all things well. He gets us hearing while He is sighing." Why was Jesus sighing? Why did He do this where He sticks His fingers into the man's ears? There's two places in the Bible, it almost sounds this way in the original Greek. That's pretty much the original Greek word for spit. And here Jesus does it and then touches the man's tongue. What is that all about? Maybe you can understand why He'd look up to heaven, but this deep sigh. Why? Why is Jesus sighing? We're not told specifically here, but you can tell it from the context of the gospel account of Mark. Maybe you remember last Sunday when Jesus had this run-in with Pharisees and teachers of the law from Jerusalem, who actually criticized Him for not making His disciples wash their hands according to the tradition of the elders, had nothing to do with hygiene and everything to do with their laws, which they had added on top of God's law. These traditions of men that got in the way of God getting to people's hearts. And Jesus had to tell His own Jewish religious leaders the problem, and His disciples as well, the problem is not what's coming in from the outside. The problem is inside, from within. Out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. We don't have to teach our kids to be bad. It's a struggle to teach them the word of the Lord and teach them to be good. But with a baptized soul, they want to be good. That's the beauty of baptism for kids. You can say to a baptized child, "You want to be good," and that is true. They still have a sinful nature. You have to deal with that as a parent. My parents with me too. But there is that new man there that loves to please God, and you can watch the kids and see them go back and forth in that struggle of a believer. We want to be good when we know our Lord Jesus. So he is doing some things to get to the heart, and he does this when he's up there close to Sidon with that Syrophoenician woman. Do you remember what he said to her? Is this not awful? She kept coming around and bothering him to, you know, heal her daughter who's demon-possessed. And Jesus said, first let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied. But even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Was Jesus sighing because he could find such great faith among the non-Jews, the Gentiles? Such determination as she showed that she would not give up on God even when he seemed angry at her? And yet his people were so willing to give up? Where was that determination? I am still amazed at times, maybe more often than I care to admit, the simple childlike faith that I see among God's people who don't get to study God's word as much as I do. I really believe that wise old pastor who said the Lord makes some of us pastors to make sure we'll be in church regularly, or in my case, to make sure I stay awake during the sermons. It's so true. I just remember how encouraging it was when they told us what my stepfather answered the nurse when she said, "What does hospice mean to you?" And Johnny, as I called him, said, "Hospice is like a window where you get to wake up and say, 'Good morning, Jesus.'" That's faith. That's that sweet, solid faith that Jesus was instilling in this man who could not hear and whose tongue was all twisted up like there was a rope on it or a chain on it, and Jesus needs to communicate with him. But he's sighing. Has he been sighing for you lately? Does he sigh because you have trouble staying awake during the sermons? Does he sigh for you because you don't give him enough time on Saturday to rest up for God's house on Sunday? That time in China, out in the country touring churches in the Hubei province, on a Saturday, there were on the wooden benches they have, none of the padded pews as we have here, but really uncomfortable wooden benches. And there were parcels there that the pastor told us the people, that was their belongings. They had no suitcases or duffel bags. They wrapped it up in clothing, put it on a stick, and walked for miles because church was the next day. And they wanted to celebrate that time of fellowship with their loved ones there in the family of God. It's just amazing. And Jesus wanted to get through to the heart of this man who could not hear, as he wants to get through to you. When he is sighing for you, my dear brother or sister in Christ, he sighs because he loves you so deeply. So he wanted the man to know, it's your ears where you need help. Can you feel my fingers in your ears? Why don't you all just do that for a minute? I'd like to see that from here. That way I don't have to be the only one, right? He put his fingers in the man's ears. And then he went, everybody, he spit, because it's the man's ears and his tongue that needs help. So then he touches the man's tongue. I'm going to help you with that. Watch me. I'm looking up to heaven. It is God who is really helping you. You're not going to hear the word. Watch my lips. Ephata. Ephata. Their language, Aramaic, for be opened. and his ears were open. And you can hear. And he touches your tongue and it's loosed. So that the more you know about Jesus, the more they can't shut you up. Because you have a story to tell. And it's not your story as much as it's Jesus' story. He's the hero. He's the Savior. He's the one who is still sighing as he was dying and rising and now ruling all things for the good of his church. And you and I say, he has done all things well. Do you see how he's still guiding you, guiding us and our children? Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. What? Did I read that right? Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. We have been hearing all our life the Great Commission, where the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. That is a proclamation. That is the town crier. That is telling everybody as loud as you can and shouting it from the mountaintops, as it says in Isaiah. Don't hold back. Do not be timid. Tell them. Tell them. They need to hear it. So who was the last person you told? Have you had someone who heard the gospel through you? Pray about that. Are you begging Jesus for your friends who need Jesus? That he can heal their ears so they'll be hearing and touch their tongue so they'll be speaking, so that they will be able to know Jesus is sighing for them and sighing for the people around us and guiding us in our life? Do you suppose more people would tell about Jesus if he said not to tell? You know, like you tell a kid, don't do it, and then they do it anyway. Because here he said, don't, and the more he told them, don't, the more they kept talking about it. And that happened back in chapter 1 when he healed a leper and told a man, don't tell, but go show yourself to the priest. And instead he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. There is a time and a place for everything. And this is the time and the place where the Lord has said to tell. Tell them what great things God has done. People, especially today, need to know he has done all things well. Start with marriage, because that's on people's mind. Don't stop with a man and a woman for life. God's ordinance, God's creation. But tell them about our heavenly bridegroom and the bride of Christ, his church, and the intimate love of God for his bride. He has done all things well. Do you trust him for yourself, your family, your friends? Trust him to open your ears so you can be hearing. Trust his sighing. Trust his guiding. Whether my pathway leads to hilltops fair and high, or through the sunless valleys where the shadows lie, it matters little. For I know that thou art with me, and that underneath are thy everlasting arms. Where thou dost guide me, I shall gladly go. So guide me unerringly on life's uncertain way here to my heavenly homeland there. In Jesus' precious name, amen.